Through Christ, what God has done is made a way for that anger, for our sin to be removed. And that disconnection that we have with Him, because He is holy and good and we are in sin, to reconnect us and to remove that gap that is between us. Christmas is about the fact that God has provided the only way for us to be saved by sending His Son Jesus to come and to rescue us. And the child grew up and he lived a perfect life. He did everything that God wanted him to do. He ascribed worth to his Father over and over in his thoughts and in his deeds. And he did it perfectly. And yet, even though he never angered his Father and deserved no punishment, he volunteered to go to the cross in our place, to be punished in our place. And then he rose again, which proved he really was the Son of God and that the Father had accepted the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. And now, as the resurrected King, he sits on his throne at the right hand of God as the King over all and as the King for all people. And he offers eternal life to the nations. This is the best news that we could possibly imagine or dream of, that Jesus is a King for all. But if we are to receive the Messiah King for who He is, we must have a proper response to Him. And the wise men have the proper response. We've already seen that they are bowing low, but in verse 11, they also bring treasures to Him. And these three gifts have three different meanings, and they all relate to who Jesus is as the Messiah. First of all, he has gold brought to him. Now, throughout the Bible, whether it's the wealth of a king like Solomon or it's the Psalms, gold is associated with royalty. So, for example, in Psalm 72, there is a prayer for the king, and the prayer goes like this: long may he live, may the gold of Sheba be given to him. And so there we see gold associated with royalty. And what the gift of gold does is it emphasizes that this child who is born is a king who deserves the sort of honor that is reserved for kings, that is reserved for royalty. And so the child is a king. He's brought gold. Secondly, they bring him frankincense. Frankincense was a resin used in incenses and perfumes. Often it would be used for royal processions as kings would arrive in places. And so you see the connection there. The king has arrived upon the earth. But more importantly, it was used in offerings to God in the Old Testament. Frankincense was associated with the worship and the service of the Lord. Exodus chapter 30, verse 34, the Lord says to Moses, "Take sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each there shall be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy." And so the fact that Jesus is being offered this gift that was so closely associated with offerings to God and the worship of God tells us that you don't just show up at the birth of Jesus with like the blue bubblegum cigar and a balloon and a bear that says it's a boy. You know what I mean? That you come with more than that, because he's not just a human king that is being born, but this is the God-man. This is God in the flesh. And so when you come to him, you come with the sorts of things you bring to a worship service. And the Magi are indeed worshiping, right? They bowed down. And when they bow down, that shows something, that he is exalted and they are low. And then finally, he has brought myrrh. Myrrh was basically a perfume that had a lot of different purposes, but while frankincense was more associated with the worship of God, myrrh was more associated with anointing a human being. So the frankincense highlights the divinity of Christ, but the myrrh highlights the humanity of Christ. He is fully God, this Jesus, but he is also fully man. And interestingly enough, myrrh is going to pop up again and again at the most important points of Jesus' life. It's here in the early months of his life, and then in Mark 15, 23, the Bible says that as he's dying on the cross, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. And then in John 19, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea used myrrh to prepare his body for burial in the tomb that he would get up and walk out of 3 days later. These gifts all represent a proper response to Jesus for all of who he is. He is the God-man, and he is the true king over all of Israel and also the entire world. And in bowing down and worshiping him and bringing these gifts to his door, the wise men are proclaiming that, and they are demonstrating it. And we need to have that same response. I think people get kind of confused sometimes about exactly what Jesus is wanting from them. I think that when they think about what they're supposed to bring to Jesus as a proper response, there's a bit of cloudiness. I have a belief in me, despite what we might hear on TV, and despite the declining numbers maybe in people attending church, that America is still very, very, very religious, that it's in our bones as American people. If you've been at our church this Christmas, you have heard me reminding you of this simply by pointing out how accepting we are of Judeo-Christian values during this time of the year. People who would never darken the door of a church are putting up, you know, light-up nativity scenes on their lawn next to inflatable snowmen and reindeer. And I think there are different levels of religiosity in America. But I'm concerned that most of the options that are being chosen on the menu of religion in America and on the menu of responses to Jesus, they're not proper. They're not magi-like. I'm concerned that many would consider themselves to be religious or to be spiritual, but know nothing of the true religion and the true response the Bible calls for when it comes to the Christ who's born to us at Christmas. So, just a few groups if I could highlight tonight. And maybe you'll find yourself in one of them and maybe not. One would be loosely religious people. Look, this is Virginia. Now, I lived in Tennessee. That was like the buckle of the Bible Belt. Okay, this is like maybe the fifth hole on the belt. Okay, it's not as Bible Belt as Tennessee is, but this is still the Bible Belt. And you still meet lots of people who by name will say, I'm a Christian, I'm a religious person, I believe Jesus is God. But their lives really aren't affected by it. And if you took their everyday life and you stood it up next to somebody who is totally anti-religion, says that they are an atheist, you would say, well, there's really not that big of a difference between the lives of these people. Neither one really reads their Bible. Neither one really goes to church. Neither one really lives out the ethics of the Scriptures. One just says, yeah, I believe in this thing, and the other one says, I don't believe in this thing. Folks that are loosely religious might pray when things get really bad, show up at church from time to time. Not that going to church is the only mark of salvation. We'll get to that in a minute. But mostly loosely religious people don't think Jesus requires a whole lot of devotion. And that at the end of the day, they're going to stand before God and they'll be, you know, God will be pleased. God will say, well, hey, I know their heart. Isn't that what people say all the time? Well, he knows my heart. What we've got to understand is the fact that he knows your heart is the problem. He knows your heart. He knows the thoughts that you wouldn't even want to share with your spouse. Right? Something pops in your head. You go, where did that come from? The thoughts that go through your mind when you're in Walmart on December 23rd at 5 p.m. and there's a line of people in your way to get to the cookies with the green and red sprinkles, right? Those thoughts that you would not want to share that you had in Walmart on December 23rd at 5 p.m. God was there, saw it, heard it, knows all about it. He knows every bit of your depravity, every bit of your fallenness, all of your insufficiencies, and all the places where you desire to be rebellious against him and are rebellious against him. So we shouldn't fool ourselves to say, well, I'm going to stand before him and on purely on the basis that I'm a good citizen who pays his taxes, he's going to be pleased with me. Let's not fool ourselves. He is a good judge. And what do we expect good judges to do? To uphold the law and to punish evil. I think there are those who are secularly religious. They believe in good and evil, might believe in God on some level, but mostly just believe the good people in the world need to overcome the bad people in the world. And that right there, that spiritual belief, and that's a spiritual belief, right? That there is actually good and evil. Some people argue with you about that. But most people believe, yep, there's good, yes, there is evil, and the good needs to overcome the bad. That spiritual belief drives people to commit to all sorts of passions, doesn't it? I'm going to drive a hybrid car, and that will overcome the evil in the world. Or I'm going to recycle. There's nothing wrong with doing either one of those things, all right? Don't go home like the pastor at this Christmas Eve service said recycling is bad. I'm not saying it's bad. Nothing wrong with that. Or people go, I'm going to support a certain political candidate, or I'm going to give money to build a wall. I'm not trying to necessarily knock any of these things, but if we think commitment to such causes will ultimately defeat evil, that by electing a person is going to defeat evil, or will somehow justify you before God in the end, or make you right with Him, we are dead wrong. There's only one way that evil has been and ultimately will be defeated, and that is through this child that is born at Christmas, who will come and live a perfect life and go and die on the cross for us, and then rise again to stomp on the head of Satan and to defeat sin and death, and who will ultimately return to vanquish evil for good. That's the only way evil will be defeated. There's nothing wrong with doing good things, but if we think that it's the ultimate good to do these good things and that it will ultimately overcome evil, then we are way off. Loosely religious, secularly religious, and then here's the most surprising crowd and maybe the most alarming, it's the devoutly religious. Those who work so hard to keep the rules of a particular religion, thinking it will justify them before God. And boy, this takes on a lot of different forms. Right? Every religion outside of the Christian faith says, work your way to God. Do these good things, and then God is going to accept you once you do all these good things. It's only in the gospel of Jesus, only in Christmas, do we see God work His way to us, knowing we can never save ourselves. And it's certainly easy to pick on other world religions and cults and point out the flaws in their belief systems. That's not my biggest fear tonight, because, again, right, we're on the Bible Belt, fifth hole in the belt, right? My biggest fear is there are people attending churches with Bibles under their arms, with great Sunday school attendance records. I can even quote some of this to you. But they don't know God any more than a loosely religious person or a secularly religious person. Because they too are just trying to do good works in order to get His love. They're just doing it in the setting of a church. It is possible to be around the truth of the gospel your whole life and just go through the motions and just check boxes. That's why I said earlier, it's not as if going to church is the ultimate mark of salvation. You could go to church your whole life and try to keep all the rules and never actually love the God who created the church. And yet people like this, you can usually tell who they are because in keeping the rules, they become kind of convinced they're superior to others. They look down on those who can't keep the rules as well as them. And they thank God that they're not like those people. That is the sort of self-righteousness we see in the Pharisees, who, by the way, were around the truth of the Scriptures their entire lives, if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they did not love God, and that was Jesus' argument with them over and over and over. So intellectual assent and commitment to noble causes and religious rule-keeping, none of this is the proper response to the Son of God. We need to do what the astrologers did. We have to bow down and worship Him and respond to Him for who He actually is. And so I'm going to go, and with our children's director sitting front row, I'm going to go Vacation Bible School on you to close tonight, okay? We're going to go A, B, C. The first thing we have to do is come to God, and we have to admit that we are sinners, that He is holy and that we are not. Again, the Magi bowed down, right? He is high, we are low. That's an acknowledgement of position, not just the position of Jesus, but our position as well. We have to come to Him and admit to Him, we've messed up. We have turned away from You. You are holy. You are right to punish us. But we don't just admit our sin, we turn away from our sin. That's called repentance. So we turn our back on sin and we turn toward God in faith. And we have faith in Him. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe He died on the cross for us, that He rose from the grave to defeat sin and death for us. And that belief is more than just, again, intellectual assent. It's trust. It's putting the full weight of my soul on who Jesus is, trusting He'll never let me down. And it's believing He's the only one who can do this, who can save us. The Magi did not go see anybody else. The star led them to this one true King because nobody else could do the work. So we admit and we believe and we confess. We confess Him as Lord and as King. Romans 10, starting in verse 9, says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And so when we do this, when we admit our sin and we turn from it and we believe and trust in Him and we confess Him as Lord of our lives, it's a proper response to the King. Like the Magi bringing their gifts, we are treating Him as who He is, the King who is fully God and fully man. Tomorrow morning, I can't wait for my kids to open presents. I think I use this illustration every year on Christmas Eve, so I'll use it again. Can't wait for them to open presents. I'm looking forward to it. They think that they're looking forward to it more than me. I don't even know if that's true. I've had to hold my wife back this year. She actually had a moment contemplating on December 23rd, what if we just let them open the presents? And I had to tell her this was not happening, okay? But if I put all these presents in front of them and they don't open the gifts, they're not really going to understand the full extent of my love and through, you know, what I'm trying to communicate through these gifts. They're not going to enjoy the gifts themselves, right? They're not going to be put to use. They're just going to remain in the wrapping paper. And so you cannot imagine how much God loves you to send His Son to die for your soul. Don't leave that gift in the paper. Respond to Him rightly. Admit your sin, turn from it, believe in Him, and confess Him as Lord of your life. Because I'm sure you will get some cool things tomorrow. And one of those, maybe it's not a thing. Okay, maybe it's just a hug from somebody you only see once a year, right? Maybe it's that phone call that you expect every year on Christmas from somebody that is dear to you. I'm sure that there's going to be some magic tomorrow, but there's nothing better that could happen to you this Christmas than to put your faith in Jesus for salvation, to know Him as Lord and to receive His gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You love us. Thank You for the gift of Your Son Jesus to us, the ultimate proof of that love that You have for us. Your mercy on us, God, that we do not get what we deserve, and then Your grace to us, that we get what we don't deserve. We don't deserve Your love, but we get that in Jesus because You are a compassionate, loving Father. So, Lord, we've all walked in here tonight from all these different places, but I pray that right now, if there's someone who doesn't know You or they have just strayed from You, that this Christmas Eve would be a time where they reset their hearts or maybe for the first time come and give their heart to You, and it's the end of them and it's the beginning of their life with You. I pray, God, that tonight we would be serious about faith this Christmas, and that faith would just compel us to worship and to glorify You as the Son of God. We love You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we are going to close up our service. So what we're going to do is stand together, and we're going to sing Silent Night. And go ahead. So this is the 2018 way of doing this, and also the not causing a fire way of doing this. If you have a cell phone, get that thing out, turn the flashlight on, or if you're like me, you might have a candle app. Okay? See? This is a candle app. All right, so however you want to do it, but light up the cell phones, and we will sing Silent Night together, and I just blew out my virtual candle. I didn't even know that was a thing. So we'll go with the light. But we are going to sing Silent Night, and we're just going to kind of rest as we sing the song in the peace that Christ brings to us at Christmas. That you have been able to join us tonight. Merry Christmas to you. You're loved by the Lord and also by our church. And I just want to pray for you now as we close. And I hope that tomorrow is just a wonderful day for you and your family. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to spend together tonight. We thank you for the joy of Christmas. I just pray blessings upon these families here, not only tomorrow, but as they continue to celebrate you over the next week and then head into the new year, Lord, I pray that you would just pour out your blessings upon them and your grace and mercy upon them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.